Because I don't put chords in the right place either. In that, you know, we'll see what happens during the service. It's always a thing. Okay, you may be seated. And before we do have communion. I forgot to ask David if he'd help Cliff to serve communion. I thought I'd better ask you now. Thank you. I've done some of these for so long. They're not in the right places and whatever, but anyhow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, man. Because look at this song. I mean, I know you well enough to not ask this question. I'll ask it anyway. How many of you are innocent? Now, Michelle hears this all the time. Everybody's innocent. Not me. Now, I did it again. I forgot my Bible. Hang on. So, I don't want you to think long and hard on this, because the blood of Jesus has washed away your sin. But we all have sin, and we all have sins that really bug us, and we're all thinking, man, if I could just get rid of that, well, guess what? When you come to Christ, it is gone. God doesn't sit up there and thinking, well, you know, Sidorovich is pretty good, but remember what he doesn't do that. And so what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope in peace, and it is nothing but the blood of Jesus. As we come to our communion service this morning, I want us to go back to Luke chapter 4. Before we move on in our study of Luke, there's a phrase that just caught my attention, and I thought this would be good for communion and as a way for us to get into communion and to spend a little time of thinking about this. The verse is Luke 4, verse 43. Jesus had been healing, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 38, all the whole crowd the next day was coming to him, and then he left. He left people literally, well, I don't say they were in line, I don't know if they made a line, but they had come to be healed, and he left. And the reason he left was because of verse 43. He said to them, as they were trying to get him not to leave, in verse 42, verse 43, and he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for that purpose. I was sent for this purpose. I was sent for the purpose to preach the kingdom of God. Now, as you read that, and this is the first of 32 times that Luke is going to talk about the kingdom of God, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. They're both the same. Talking about kingdom is rule or domain and of God. So this is the rule and domain of God. And he says, I am here to preach the kingdom, the rule and domain of God. And as I was looking at that, I thought, well, the word preach is euangelizo, which literally means proclaiming good news. So he says, I'm here to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And I thought, well, what is that? Well, what is the kingdom of God? And what's so good about it that I may have to find a new spot? Driving me nuts over there. Well, that's better. Solid ground. My feet are placed on solid ground. The kingdom of God. So let's go back. And that's what we're going to look at as we come to the communion service. Just some things about the kingdom of God. And why it's good news. why it's good news. Jesus says it is. Why? Why? Go back to chapter 4. Well, we're still in chapter 4. But go to chapter 4, verse 18. You remember when Jesus returned to Galilee in verse 14, he goes to Nazareth in verse 16, his hometown. And as was his custom, he goes to the synagogue and he sits down and he stood up to read. And they gave him the book of Isaiah. And he opens it and begins to read from Isaiah 61. This is the first verse and half of verse two in the English translation. So he says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach," there it is again, "the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Close the book in the middle of Isaiah 61:2, and he sits down and they're all looking at him, and he says in verse 21, he began to say to them, "Today," in other words, "today, right now, at this very moment, in me, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The good news about the kingdom and reign and rule of God is that as we get into that, he will free us from our captivities. He'll give sight to the blind, and he'll free those who are oppressed. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that good news. And as we go through here, we will see what some of that is as we unfold this. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, yeah, if I want to be released and I want to be set free and I want hope and all that. Yes, yes, yes. Okay? Do you? Okay. Now, as we think about the kingdom of God, and as great as it is, somebody smart may be thinking, as I like to say all the time, it may not be a good statement, but I probably shouldn't tell you what I say all the time, but I say, I may be stupid, but I'm not dumb. Okay? So I know this is great, but what does it cost me? What do I got to do to get this? Chapter 5. And we will see this eventually when we get to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the second calling of the disciples. We'll talk more about that. We kind of mentioned that a week ago. Don't worry about it. But here is their final calling. Because as Jesus, and so I'm looking at verses 10 and 11, as they have been fishing, Jesus has been fishing with Peter. Great fisherman. And verse 10, "There was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do you not fear, for from now on you'll be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Some of the things we're about to, well, all of the things we're about to read in the book of Luke, we're just going to stay in the book of Luke. Amen. Do I get an amen for just staying? All right. Just in the book of Luke, we're going to flow through some of it. And you realize that to get this, to be in the kingdom of God, this is what we do. We leave everything and follow Jesus. There is no other option. You can't wait for another deal or a better offer. It's leave everything and follow Jesus. You say, okay, they left their livelihood, they left their nets, they left their family, and they're following Jesus for the rest of the time that he ministered. And at this point, it was probably about 2 years. I say probably. And you realize, well, okay, they did that, but so why? Why would I leave everything and follow Jesus? Now follow this, and you'll see. First of all, you know, what we just read from chapter 4 is he's going to set free the captives and all of that. And you realize we're all in trouble. There is a Christmas carol that I thought of when I read that. And it goes this way. See how many of you can name that tune? And I'm not going to sing it. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Oh,
holy night. So, look, when we get to Christmas and we're singing, it's a fun song to sing if you drop it down a few keys. Is that, think about these words. I mean, you go through it, and one of my pet peeves is to hear non-Christians sing Christian songs and say, yeah, you know, you did a great job on that song, but do you know what you're singing? I mean, do you have any clue of what you're just singing, that long lay the world in sin and error pining? And let me tell you something, sir or madam, that's you. And there's nothing you can do about it till he appeared, Jesus. And the soul felt its worth. That's why he appeared. Because you are worth to him enough for him to die and shed his blood. So, the kingdom of God. It's worth it. It's worth everything to get up and follow him. And here we go. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, you're saying, okay, now we got the kingdom of God. I got a God's rule and reign. And I'm giving up everything to get it and to be part of that. So that as I follow Jesus, as I give up everything in him, this is my commitment. He will set me free, and on I go. Chapter 6, verse 20, is Luke's account of the Beatitudes. Now watch this. Turning his gaze, this is Luke 6:20. Turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say to them, "Blessed are you who are poor." And again, poor, as in chapter 4, is poor in spirit. It's not necessarily being physically poor, materially poor, but that can include that. But it's predominantly poor in spirit. You realize that you are in sin and error pining. And you are pining. You are destitute. You are begging for help. Blessed are those who are poor. Next phrase, for yours is the what? Kingdom of God. It's how you get in. Why would you follow Jesus? Why would you give everything up to follow Jesus? Because I realized through the help of the Holy Spirit that I lay like the world in sin and error pining, and there's no hope. You know, I've tried this and I've tried that, and I've done this or that. I pursued all my thoughts and all my dreams, and it always comes up empty. You know, it's fun for a while, and then, well, that's not it. That's not it. And so you get to that place and you say, Lord, like, we're not going to look at it today, but Luke 18, the sinner says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I give up. Take me, I'm yours. Watch what happens. Yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now. I got all kinds of needs now. You shall be satisfied. In the kingdom of God, you shall be satisfied. Now, part of that would be here as he takes care of us, but predominantly, when you get to heaven, you're going to be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Heaven's going to be happy. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Why? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. And I tell you, when you lose a good friend and you realize that's where he is, you know, it just brings us into sharper focus. And yeah, that's why we're doing all this. God has called us. God has helped us. And our reward is in heaven. The same way the fathers also treat the prophets. You say, what happens if I don't? Suppose I don't want to leave everything and follow Jesus. Suppose I couldn't care less about the kingdom of God. Well, verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. But inferred here, then you're in trouble because you'll be in hell with the devil and his angels, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Now get your head around that one. And woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And so, man, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to realize my sin and to realize that Jesus says, follow me, as he's going to say at the end of the Beatitudes, the end of chapter 6, that's what I want. That's what I want, Lord. Help me follow you. Future joy. Future joy. Chapter 7. Here's a great little story in chapter 7. And this is the kingdom of God inferred. But I think you'll see the point. Jesus goes to the home of a Pharisee, verse 36, to dine with him. He enters the Pharisee's house and reclines at table. While he's there, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and she knew she was in sin and error pining. And she heard about Jesus. She knew about Jesus. The word, remember, as we've been saying, is spread all around about him. And she hears that he's in this guy's house. What's also interesting is how she has entrance to his house. I mean, the inference here is that she's a prostitute. And if you think about, why would she have such freedom to go to this Pharisee's house unless she'd been there before? We know the scribes and the Pharisees were not holy people. So anyway, she goes in there, and that's just conjecture. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner, reclining at house, and she comes in, verse 37, and brought an alabaster vial of perfume, very expensive, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Why? Because she knows she's in sin and error pining. She's poor in spirit. And she knows this guy can heal and do all that. And I think God was helping her realize he is the promised Messiah. He has come to set the prisoners free. And that's me. And so she's there weeping. We just read, she's weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And I'm thinking, yeah, dude, how do you know? And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. See, Jesus was revered as a teacher even though they didn't believe in him. He said, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Now, a denarius was a common day's wage. So this is 500 days' wage. If you worked every day of the year, 365 days, this is a year plus is what you owed. And the other, 50, like a month plus. And when they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Oh. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet because they wore sandals and they were dirty. It was customary to wash their feet. She has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and you gave me no kiss. It was a common greeting, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins which are many have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, the woman, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You enter the kingdom of God by faith. By believing Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the key, and having faith in him to leave everything behind and then follow him. And I found as you leave everything behind and begin to follow him, he may start giving it back and say, okay, now that I got you 100%, this is what I want you to do. And here's the stuff you need to do it with. But the kingdom of God includes the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 8. The song says, lo, in sin and error pining. Jesus said in Luke 4, I'm going to set free those who are captive. Captive to what? What's holding us captive? Why would we be in sin and error pining? Well, number one, sin is holding us captive. The lady was forgiven her sins. She was set free by her faith. That's part of the kingdom of God. The other one that holds us captive is Satan. We know from the rest of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, especially the book of Ephesians and others, Satan is the one that God is allowing to have his way in this world. And as Jesus was on earth, Satan was very active, trying to confuse people, keep people from the Lord, so there was a lot of demon possession. That's talk about captivity, and nobody can free themselves of demon possession. And that's the story in Luke chapter 8, where this man had demons in him, and verse 28, the demons say, what do we have to do with each other? Jesus, the Son of the Most High, I beg you, do not torment me. And he commanded the unclean spirit, so it came out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains, shackles, kept under guard, and yet he would break his bounds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus says, what is your name? He says, Legion, for we are many. And this is where he allows them to go into the herd of swine. The point is, Jesus freed a man from demon possession. Now, whether or not he was ever a believer, well, as I believe, he was. Look at verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out was begging that he might accompany him, but he kept him away, saying, return to your house and describe the great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming to the whole city the great things Jesus had done for him, kingdom of God. By his faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus freed him, and now we have freedom from Satan. Talk about low in sin, pining. We come to the Lord Jesus by faith, leaving all to follow him, and we have the forgiveness of sins. As we live this world, it can be difficult. We're not always going to be healthy. We're not always going to be wealthy. We're not always going to be wise. We're going to have aches and pains and everything else. But someday, we will have glory. And part of the kingdom of God just revolves around glory. Matthew chapter 9 is the issue, is the relaying of the transfiguration of Jesus. And all that we want to see for right now is verse 28 of chapter 9. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his wife, of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. The kingdom of God will issue in eternal glory, because that's where God is going to rule and reign forever. I don't know about you, but I'm more into eternal glory than eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I like this one. So that's in the future. But how about chapter 12? You say, okay, well, that's great. That's great, Jesus. What about today, man? Hey, I'm hungry. I'm cold. That's the whole discussion in Luke 12 where he says, in verse 22, let's pick it up there. He said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. We just need to remember that when we're watching all these ads that tell you you need new everything so you can look like that, so that you can be hip or whatever. Well, that's not life. Consider the ravens, verse 24. For they neither do sow nor reap. They have no storehouse nor barn. The inference here, but you know what you do. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? For which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? In fact, it usually goes the other way, because worrying is not good for you. Verse 26, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you worried about other matters? Now watch this. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God, verse 28, so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat or what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Now, if you are part of the kingdom of God, God is your Father, and he knows you need all things. But, verse 31, seek his kingdom. Seek his rule and his reign, not only in your life and other people's life, but be looking forward to that, and these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Man, I can't. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Skip over to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Verse 28. Oh, this is a good one. Watch this. He's talking to his disciples. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. Luke 2, 22, 28. And just as the Father has granted me a what? A kingdom. I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now this is talking about the future, I think the millennial kingdom and beyond. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Instead of not being there, and again, being in a place of complete torment. In one of my favorite descriptions of the kingdom of God is found at the crucifixion. What an interesting place, right? Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross. And he's being killed with two murderous thieves. They were convicted of basically insurrection and murder. And at the beginning of the crucifixion, the other gospels tell us everybody was railing upon Jesus. You know, verse 36 here in Luke, the soldiers mocked him. Everybody's mocking him. The people stood by, the rulers, verse 35, we're sneering at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, the Messiah, the chosen one. Verse 39 of chapter 23, one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him and saying, hey, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And again, it says that the other gospels say that both prisoners were, both thieves were doing that on each side. So Jesus is getting it from both sides. But here in verse 40, something happens. God's Holy Spirit works. This man realizes what's happening, and he calls out to Jesus in faith. Now watch what happens. The other answered, verse 40, and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God? So there was a real transformation in which, man, when you're on death's door, when that doesn't make sense. When you're on the deathbed, when you're about to die, and it's obvious, people that were crucified didn't come off the Christ cross alive. He knows he's dying soon. And so he says, do not even fear God. Oh my goodness, look at that. Now everything is coming. And of course, the Holy Spirit's working. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, verse 41, for we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He knew about Jesus. Jesus was quote unquote famous. He hadn't bothered with Jesus till now. But this is a good time. And he was saying, love this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now here's some of the greatest words in all of Scripture. And Jesus said to him, truly, in other words, assuredly, this is, you can bank on this, dude. I know, you know. Truly, I say to you today. And for him, it was hours. You shall be with me in paradise. Paradise. The kingdom of God is paradise. Again, when I heard my friend Mike had passed away, my first thought was he's dancing with the angels. I don't know why. I don't even know if he could dance. I can't dance. I bop. My wife keeps saying, you got to sway to the music. I don't know. I'm going up and down. Anyway, but up there with the angels. You know, we were talking about that because, you know, it was shocking news. Right before I went in for a treatment, I saw my text and I thought, oh my goodness. And then I was thanking God for my treatment. And what was I going to say? But anyway, paradise. This is the kingdom of God. Now, let's go to the end, chapter 24. How do we get there? Jesus has died, and he rose again from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples, and they were having a hard time putting this together. As he appears to them here, he shows up in their midst without coming through a door or a window or anything, just there he is. And he says, peace be to you. This is verse 36. Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Because, man, you're dead. Remember, they didn't believe the women when the women came back and said he had arisen from the dead. And he said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is of myself. In other words, look at the scars in my hands and my feet. Nails in your hands. Nail in your feet. Touch me and see. It's me. Does a spirit, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, I mean, all of a sudden it begins to hit them. He says to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, verse 44, now these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The prophets, guess what? That includes Isaiah. That includes Isaiah 53, where it tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. And it tells us how the Lord has laid all our iniquities on him. And it says that by his wounds we are healed. The kingdom of God, for us to participate, cost Jesus his life. Now, he took it back again, and he offers us that life, but that was the payment. That was the payment. The wages of sin is death. Thank goodness that God, through his mercy and grace, in his godness, I can't think of a better word, had Jesus experience and take all of our sin in those moments on the cross so that now we can live with him. And then he says, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Oh my goodness. Now things are beginning to make sense. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. The kingdom of God. That's what he was preaching. Before we come to the communion service, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Four things. Number one, believe it. Believe it. See there in Luke 24, 38, he says, why are you guys having such a hard time? Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, in John 22, the only cross-reference I'm going to give you, besides Isaiah 53, is that, remember when Thomas wasn't there when the Lord first appeared to the disciples, and I think it was 12 days later that Thomas is there, and Jesus says, here I am, see, you know, because Thomas said, look, unless I put my hand through this, my finger through the hole in his hand, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus shows up and says, I love this, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Number one, for if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to believe and place your faith in Christ. Number two, we need to share it. As Luke ends his gospel, he says in verse 47, he says, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. So we need to share it. Folks, look at it. Are you in sin and error pining? Let me tell you a story. And I hate to use that word story because it sounds like, well, maybe true or not. Let me tell you what God says. And that you can be free. You can be part of the kingdom of God with all of its glory, forgiveness of sins, provision, because he's your Father. He's going to care for you. And he'll be there with you all the way to the end into glory, which you just think about. Wow, we can't fathom, but God will make it right when it's our time. So we believe it, we share it, and we rejoice. Oh my, look at how Luke ends his gospel. Luke 24:50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands, blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they were worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. What's the response to the kingdom of God and Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God? We believe it, we share it, we rejoice in it, and we remember. Number four, we remember. That's the communion service. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had blessed it, he gave thanks. And he gave it to the disciples, and he said, I want you to eat of this. This is for you to remember me, my body, which is going to be hung on a cross for you. And they had just finished the Passover that had all these different parts to remember their deliverance and their journey from Egypt. He says, now I want you to remember me and my death on a cross that is coming within hours, and they didn't really get that part either. But remember, remember. And then he took the cup, many cups in the Passover meal. And he said, now I want you to take this cup. This cup is for you to remember my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant. And then Paul tells us that the rest of that passage that we are to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. We're to examine ourselves to see if there's sin, some sin that has gotten in the way that we have not confessed. Because as we partake, we're saying, yes, I believe and I appropriate, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. So that's why Paul says, judge yourself. And if you eat wrongly, because you're not a believer, or there's hidden sin. He says, because of this, many of you are weak and a number sleep, and some have died. But he says, you know, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Our sin's been cared for, but there's consequences to everyday sin. And he says, this is a good time for you to think about that and for you to confess it. So, let's pray. So, Father, as we think about these things, we want you to examine our heart. Like Psalm 139 ends, O Lord, search me and see if there's some hurtful way in me. I mean, something may come to mind right away when we say, oh my goodness, wait a minute, wait a minute. Have I ever really believed and followed Jesus wholeheartedly? If the Spirit is speaking to your heart, now is the time. Say, Lord, I may not understand it all, but, you know, I believe it's true. And be merciful to me, the sinner, and save me. Oh, now we're on our way. Kingdom of God is yours. You say, you know, I'm in the kingdom of God. I know that. I've trusted Christ. But I've let some stuff get in the way and I've slipped. Oh, what a time to say, Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, you died for all of this. What am I doing? What am I doing with stuff that basically, that really killed you? Why am I going through this? Because remember, we're called sheep, so we do tend to get off track, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, in the depths of his sin, said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. As he came clean, take this opportunity to do that, and then we'll partake together. But just take a few moments. Well, Father, I know that truly these truths are far beyond them, far, far beyond us. But, you know, the Spirit, I love this, because the Spirit comes to our spirit and says, believe it, it's true. It's true, and I say, okay. As a child can come and say, I believe, Jesus, save me. I said over and over, I don't have to understand electrical theory to go turn a light switch on. And I don't, but I know. I believe it, and I go turn the switch. I know how to appropriate it. That's what faith does in Jesus. So, Father, we all stray from time to time. It's who we are as sheep. I thank you for your loving hand that tends to, with your rod and your staff, you know, a little poke here and a little tug there, and says, you know, what are you doing? Come back with me. And I think a great way to do that is to stay near the cross. Is to stay near the cross and just realize it was my sin that put him there. He's suffering this agony in the wrath of God for my sin. So what in the world am I doing looking back at it or going back to it? No, 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 no. Oh, Lord Jesus, keep me near the cross. Free to watch and wait, hoping, trusting, till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Oh Lord, that's what you came and you died and you preached to give us the kingdom of God. But we must come by faith, trusting you. So as we hold this cracker in our hand, which is to remind us of your body put on a cross instead of ours, may we remember that. And may we say, Lord, you know, put a tight leash on me. Tie me to the trees, as somebody says, you know, as they were going in, there's some fable or there's some myth, oh, I forget what it is, a tale that says, you know, they were going through and the guy was on the ship, and to keep him from the sirens, you know, from the mermaids and in all of the temptation, he says, tie me to the mast. Tie me to the mast. Lord, tie us to the mast. Tie us to your cross. That every decision, every thought, every temptation, we say, well, wait a minute. I'm at the cross. So what does this mean for me? Lord help. So anyway, as we take the bread, the cracker, Jesus gave it to his disciples, and I said, take and eat this. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we do likewise? And then, Father, you know, Jesus was, I hate to say it, but it was a bloody mess on the cross. He was beat pretty profusely. I think a weaker man would have died long before. And he took it all for us. The abuse, the nail prints, the footprints, the crown of thorns, scourgings. Because you had said way back in the Old Testament to Adam in the garden, you eat of this tree and you will die. And as they did, the way that God saved them and us is through blood, because the scripture tells us that life is in the blood. And so first of all, God killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And then in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, he gave them instructions to make a sacrifice, and it was the sacrifice that Abel gave of a lamb from his flock, because it's blood that's required, because life is required. And Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus' blood is the blood that was sufficient for every one of his believing children. And so, Lord, we thank you. And he said, on that night, he took the cup and he says, I want you to drink of this. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood. This is to symbolize and for you to remember my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Let's partake together. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. One more time. Show the way from the earth to the cross. of all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.